I think we all probably have heard about the two gentlemen that, like Rick Mitchell that we talked about, they loved baseball. And they loved it so much. I mean, even in their older age, they would get out and go to the batting cage and together, and they'd throw the ball around with each other, whatever. They'd watch every game they could watch. They had paid all the extra money to have the extra, you know, like some do for football. They watched all the extra games they could watch. They even watched Little League games. I mean, these guys loved baseball. Well, one said to the other, said, you know what? We need to make a pact with each other that if one of us dies before the other one, we'll come back and let the other one know if there's baseball in heaven. Because I sure hope there is. I can't imagine heaven without baseball. And so, sure enough, some years later, one of them died. And the other one, in his grief, missing his friend, missing his baseball-watching buddy, he one night was just in kind of despair and so forth. And you all may have heard this, I understand. But, you know, the guy came back. All of a sudden, his friend appeared to him. Right in front of him. And he said, he was scared. He said, whoa. He said, I didn't come to scare you. It's just, they're letting me hold to our promise to each other. So what? He said, to tell you whether there's baseball in heaven or not. He said, well, is there? He said, well, I have good news and I have bad news. What do you want first? And of course, he said, well, what's the good news? He said, man, is there baseball in heaven? He said, the best field, the best bats and gloves. He said, man, the plates are gold. It's awesome. It is great. He said, oh, well then, good gracious, what's the bad news? He said, man, you're scheduled to pitch tomorrow morning. So, well, some may say, those who truly understand God, understand our Savior, they might say, man, that's not bad news at all. Other than, you know, we don't want to leave our loved ones and some of the things that we enjoy on this earth. And that's true. But you know what? I think some think of heaven, for instance, as what they see on cartoons. And it's just, you're going to sit around on a cloud all day long playing a harp or singing in a choir or something like that, and you go, huh. I mean, I could enjoy that maybe a little bit, because I've never sung here on this earth, or whatever it might be. Or I couldn't play an instrument, or maybe you said, I love playing instruments, I love singing. But all the time, for eternity? The only thing I say to that is, when people say, well, what's heaven like? Man, Scripture doesn't, it's indescribable. And you read some of the descriptions of what heaven is, and you almost go away scratching your head. That's because it was revealed to fleshly men, and all they had to compare it to was what we see here, and they just came so short of its comparison. But they did their best, and they tried. And some beautiful descriptions. But I say to young people that say, well, man, is that all you're going to do? I'd say, well, even if it was, all you do is play your harp and sing, it's a whole lot better than the alternative. So, I start today, hopefully with a little bit of lightheartedness. I want to tell about Charles Schwab. Charles Schwab was the first man employee, understand, not business person, but the first employee to literally have $1 million salary. He was employed by Andrew Carnegie. Now, Charles Schwab himself said, he said, there's lots of guys who are better at crunching numbers than I am. He said, the reason I make the salary I make is because there's nobody better with people than I am. Maybe so. But when U.S. Steel bought Andrew Carnegie's steel dynasty, they were shocked that they inherited Charles Schwab's salary needs. And so the executives came and talked to Charles Schwab, and they confronted him about this. And Charles Schwab looked at him and he said, "Gentlemen, yes. In fact, last year I made $1.3 million." But he took the contract and he ripped it. And he said, "I don't work for the money. I work because I just love the work. I work for work's sake." There you go. Charles Schwab's secret. With that, let's pray. God, I thank you so much. No, this isn't the end. It's just the beginning of what we're going to talk about, Lord. And I pray that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to your word today. May we understand some very important principles from you about living, working, and enjoying life your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'm going to ask that you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Now we're going to turn to a couple places, one in the New Testament, John, and then I'm going to ask later for you to turn to one in the Old Testament. We'll get to that. You know, many spiritually lost people, and honestly, a lot of churchgoers, or what I would call nominal Christians, they're churchgoers. They either don't want to be a Christian or live like one because they don't see the fun of it. They don't see any fun in it. Oh, come on. We all know those stoic Christians of the stereotypes, you might say. They're stuffy. They're pious. They carry their Bible everywhere they go. And everything is serious. If they cracked a smile, their whole face would crack. When I was in high school, I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with a young man, a classmate of mine. And after quoting and explaining the scripture verses of the gospel, my classmate said to me, he said, "That's what I want, but I don't want to change what I'm doing and the things with which I'm involved." That was his response to me. Now, I had a response for him to help him understand, but that's neither here nor there. The point is, this spiritually lost person, as with many churchgoers who aren't very serious about their proclaimed relationship with Christ, or at least they proclaim it when they come to church, what they see is, or what they desire is, they want all the benefits of knowing God. Okay, we might call it hell insurance, or eternal fire insurance, or whatever you want to joke with that it might be. Everybody wants that. They want the benefits of God's blessing in their life. The benefits of peace. The benefits of comfort in times of trial. But they also want everything that opposes God. They want all those things that they know, even though they don't know in full, but they know that there are things that God opposes. For instance, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. That means going to church. Oh, I don't want to do that. At least not every Sunday. How about just Christmas and Easter? We good? They don't want all of what God offers if it requires anything of themselves. They only want what is required of God. I I stand before you to say that many non-believers or spiritually lost folks, many people who aren't taking God seriously in their lives, they're doing it because they don't have any, they feel like as a Christian they can't have any fun. But I'm here to tell you that's not true. It's not true. Not just that one can be a Christian and still have fun. In fact, I believe firmly, and I believe it based on Scripture, we're going to look at it today, that unless one is sold out as a Christian before God through Jesus Christ, then that one cannot experience true, deep, long-lasting, yes, fun. It's true. I'm going to show you in Scripture. I'd like us to take a look then at John. You already turned there. Now John chapter 15. I'll give you a moment just to page over to John 15. I'm going to start at verse 9. And this is what Jesus said. John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus wants us to have complete joy. Folks, this isn't fleeting joy. It's not a joy that comes because I went to a party and now I've got a hangover and the joy's gone. This is complete joy that literally can continue even here in this life. Vernon McGee, who I just love the practical way he puts things. He wrote this, the Lord wants us to have a good time. One of the fruits of the Spirit is to have joy in your life. I am mortally afraid of super pious Christians who have no humor in their lives, yet walk around with a Bible under their arms. A fruit-bearing Christian will have a lot of fun in this life. There will be fun in going to a Bible study. There will be fun in serving the Lord. A life in fellowship with Christ is a joyous life. Yes, there is actually joy in Bible study. There's even fun in serving the Lord. So, normally I issue a challenge at the end, and I will repeat this at the end, but here's my challenge as you listen today. I challenge you that if you are not currently committed on a consistent basis to one of our Sunday school classes, which Tommy mentioned, I'm going to ask that you commit for 6 weeks. Not asking you forever, just for 6 weeks. And in coming to one of the Sunday school classes, see if you don't experience joy. Now, you have to give it 6 weeks. Now, I'm going to give some precedent for this, okay? I don't normally do this, and I'm not promoting this, okay? But there is a sitcom that in some years ago, one of my ministry assistants was really into, and I thought, oh, okay, I'll try it, called The Office. And I watched an episode, and I said, how could anybody enjoy this show? But the first season was 6 episodes, and so I bore through the 6, or determined to bear through the 6 episodes. By the time I got done with 6 episodes, I was hooked. Now, I'm not saying it is completely a great show, and I'm not promoting it. Please don't take that. So if you go away going, good gracious, I can't believe our pastor would ever watch something like The Office, I apologize. I'm human too. I like to laugh. But I found that going through that, just the six times. That'd be like once every 6 weeks, right? I actually enjoyed that show. Now again, it's probably the only time I'll ever say something about a show or a movie or anything else. I don't even like to talk about that stuff, and I'm certainly not promoting it. There's lots of reasons you could say don't watch something about anything. But if I can do that for a show, can I do it for God? Folks, can I go around? I'm not going to do it. And ask what you watch and love to watch and enjoy. Right? And you'll do things for a show. You'll do things for a baseball game, a football game, any kind of sports, because maybe that's your show, that's your thing. But how about taking that challenge? 6 weeks. Now I'm going to add an additional challenge. If you don't have work between the hours of 10 and 11:30 on a Wednesday morning, I'm going to challenge that you commit for 6 weeks only to join us in the mobile unit out here at 10 a.m. to 11:30 every Wednesday. We have a Bible study. Join us for 6 weeks and see if you enjoy it. If you don't, there's no strings attached. Okay? But try it. Commit to it. And then the third thing, I challenge each one of you to get with one of our committees and ask how you can get involved in service and see if you don't have some fun. Now, I'm going to make that easy. I'm going to ask all the committee chairs. You don't have to say who you are. You don't have to say what your committee is. Just all committee chairs, if you'll please stand. Now, not all of them are here, and some of these are playing double duties. But here you go. Talk to one of these folks. All these beautiful faces right here. Talk to one of them and say, how can I get involved in service to God through this body? All right, you can be seated. Thanks. So those are the three challenges. You see, if we claim that we're saved, or born again, or a believer, or we say we're a Christian, then we're claiming that Jesus is our Lord. He's our commander. He's our boss. And therefore, Jesus is our ultimate example. Folks, He's our ultimate example, and He kept the commands of God the Father. And so it's a very little task to ask of us to do the same. Especially in light of what He did for us in coming to this earth, living an example, even among receiving persecution and mocking and ridicule. And then at the hands of His own countrymen, His own people, He was drug in and beaten. He was beaten by them, spit upon, and then He was led to the powers that be so that they could beat Him more and just torture Him. And then nail Him to a cross. Kill Him. Bury Him. And folks, praise God, He's not there today. Because 3 days after He was buried, not even three 24-hour days, but three days, Jesus rose from the dead. And it's absolute truth. But He did all of this for us so that we could escape the bonds and consequences of sin, death, and hell. 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Jesus Himself is the propitiation or substitution for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we are sure that we have come to know Him, by keeping His commands. The one who says, I have come to know Him, yet doesn't keep His commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is serious business. If we say we make the aforementioned claims, we're a Christian, believer, all that stuff, and we don't keep, strive to keep God's commands, then we're liars. And we may not even be true believers. unto our own salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. This is what love for God is, to keep His commands. Now, His commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Now, folks, there's a lot of freedom, believe it or not. Once you know Christ, there is so much freedom. Because Christ died for our sins. So I'm not, and you aren't, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord, as your boss, and you believe and trust that He is truly, physically risen from the dead, then we are forgiven. We are not held to the eternal consequences of our sin. But it doesn't make us sinless, folks. Hey, you know I watch The Office. It doesn't make us sinless. It just makes us forgiven. We aren't going to be perfect in our following God's commands. But we can strive. We can become more than conquerors, the Bible tells us this, through Christ. And the more we let Christ be the Lord and boss of our life, we are more and more conquerors over these things. And we follow God's commands even more in our lives. Our faith in God, through the power of Jesus and the direction of the Holy Spirit, through that direction, because once you know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit directing you, will allow us to defeat the trappings of the world. But even the wisest man ever to live, and I'm talking besides Jesus, because everybody says, well, Jesus was the wisest man. The wisest man to ever live that wasn't also God, i.e. Jesus, was King Solomon. And some may say, how wise could a man that has 1,000 wives really be? And ladies, that's not a cut on women. That's a cut on a man thinking that he could, was such a man that he could make 1,000 women happy. It couldn't happen. And it didn't happen. In fact, that brought tremendous trouble in his life because he didn't do it God's way and have that one wife. But yet, nevertheless, he was very wise. Towards the end of his life, he realized the mistake of his ways. Yeah, it took him to the end of his life to realize that mistake, among many others. And he wrote about this. So he wrote about his life, really. And it's called Ecclesiastes. Everybody loves to think of Ecclesiastes as, you know, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to be born, a time to die, you know, all these kind of times. Yeah, it's in there. But it's more than that. It is. It's more than that. In fact, often what I find myself doing is focusing on the end. How many of you ever, in high school or college or whatever, you had a book report to do and you just kind of skipped to the end? Or you read the Cliff Notes? That was always a big one for me. Grab the Cliff Notes. Right? So, the Cliff Notes to Ecclesiastes is chapter 12, verse 13. Solomon's asking these questions. He's saying, why are we here? What's life all about? What's the purpose? And he comes to chapter 12, verse 13, and he says this: when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter of existence is, fear God and keep His commands, because this is the duty of all mankind. There it is. A man who literally experienced everything. You know, wisdom is not found in experience. The best teacher is not experience. The best teacher is learning from someone else's experience. I mean, Evel Knievel would have done really good by that, wouldn't he? But no, he always wanted to see if he could do it. Ended up breaking every bone in his body, I believe. And then his son said, Dad, I want to learn by experience too. Folks, I'm telling you. Solomon says, the wisest person learns by someone else's experience. I'm going to ask that you turn to Ecclesiastes. That's the passage in the Old Testament. Solomon spent the whole of Ecclesiastes asking and then answering some pretty serious questions. Now you need to understand that this king, Solomon, his whole reign, which is right around 40-some years, was filled with peace. Nobody dared attack Israel. In fact, he had kings and queens literally coming before his throne and bowing to him and seeking his wisdom. And they would pay money to do it. You ought to read about some of the stuff they brought just so they could have audience with Solomon. He had the biggest honorary demands of anybody I've ever heard of. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you look at verse 22, he starts asking some really serious questions. For what does a man get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? That's a great question. What's a guy get? There were two guys, they were digging a ditch. It was a deep ditch, it's about 10 feet to the bottom. And they're down in the bottom and they're digging. They're digging. They're throwing stuff out. And I mean, they're getting tired. And they're looking up out of the hole and they're seeing the tip of the umbrella of their supervisor, knowing that he's sitting there in his lawn chair sipping lemonade. One of them says, "Why are we down here breaking our backs while he's up there sipping lemonade?" The other guy said, "You know what? I'm going to go ask him." So he climbs up out of that hole and he walks up to that supervisor. Supervisor says, "Yeah, what you need?" He said, "Boss man," he said, "I do not understand why we're down there breaking our back while you're up here sipping lemonade." He said, "Oh, I fully understand that question. Let me help you out." So the boss man gets up and he walks over to a tree. And he says, "Listen," puts his hand right in front of that tree and he says, "I want you to hit my hand as hard as you can." I said, "Boss man," I said, "you look at these guns right here, buddy. I said, I'll break that hand of yours." He said, "I understand. It's okay. I got insurance. Hit my hand." I said, "All right." He reels back. He throws in that punch. And the boss man just simply, as you can guess, just went whoop. And that man hit that tree square. About broke his hand off. And he said, "Intelligence. That's the difference. That's why I'm sitting here drinking lemonade and you're digging that ditch." Ah. The man went down to his friend. And he said to his friend, the friend said, "What did he say?" He said, "We're down here and he's up there because of intelligence." He said, "What?" He said, "What does that got to do with anything?" "So what do you mean?" He said, he looks around for something hard and he goes, "Hit my hand." I don't think that was the answer to Solomon's question here, do you? For what does a man get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? He gets a punch in the face. Sometimes people feel that way, don't they? They feel like they get to have all this effort going on and they're working so hard and then they just get a punch in the face. But that's not the answer. So he goes on and he even says, "For all his days are filled with grief." Y'all ever feel that? "And all his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest." It's too futile. This too is futile, Solomon says. All this striving, all this worry that people have about the bottom line, it's futile. It's futile. So we work and we die, and everything we work for is futile. And that's his answer. And then if we add that to the end of his discourse, then we can certainly understand why the wrong conclusion is drawn that a Christian has no fun. Right? But you see, that's not what Solomon taught at all. That's why you can't just take little bits of any part of Scripture and make it your own. I could have used a Scripture in Exodus about having fun, and it talked about how the Israelites worshipped, and then they danced, and they sang, and then they played all day. And that's how we should do it too. But if you read it in context, it's when they were disobeying God, they melted their gold and formed a calf and worshipped that golden image, and God looked down on them while they were dancing and playing all day. And then He judged them. So I don't think we want to base that on having fun, do you? Well, we can take things out of context, and so many people do. So let's not take what Solomon said here in chapter 2 out of context. Let's read the rest. Verses 24 to 26. He says, "There is nothing better for man than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I've seen that even this is from God's hand." Solomon's wisdom, folks, came straight from God, not from himself, not just because he was a real smart guy. And Scripture tells us how he gained his wisdom. Verse 25 then, he says, "Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from Him?" Oh, there's the catch. So there's nothing better for man than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I've seen that even this is from God's hand. Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from God? There's the answer. "For to the man who is pleasing in his sight," God's sight, "he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. This too, then, is futile and a pursuit of the wind." Folks, if you're in life to gain stuff, to gain money, to gain position or power, it will be taken from you. I could give a historical discourse on several philanthropists throughout, from just the United States, let alone the world, how many were literally the beam of success in the world, and they died paupers. Over and over and over. Their fortunes went to others, even after all their scheming. So their pursuits ended up being very futile and truly like the wind. Solomon says then, work and enjoy everything gained from your work. It's not a problem to enjoy your work. I don't begrudge a believer who works, but their motivation is to God, and God chooses for them. I don't say blesses. I know people who work hard, they are righteous, they seek God, and their health struggles, their financial struggles, things like that. And they're even good money managers. I've seen it. And they would, if you talk to them, they would say, "I am so blessed by God." I've known others that have more than 20. I heard of a guy who even lived on 10% of his income, but 10% was somewhere in the millions. I could do that too. So there are Christians, and thankfully God's given me privilege to meet some multimillionaires who are Christians, and honestly the money didn't mean anything to them. They still enjoyed life. I knew one guy, his son-in-law couldn't hunt because all the farms were on hunt clubs and all, so he was visiting his son-in-law, came home one day, handed him a piece of paper, son looked at it, it was a deed to a 500-acre farm, and the father-in-law said, "Go hunt." He could do that. But this man also was super involved in missions and supplying funds to help young men and women get into the ministry, and his life just breathed God's work and God's ministry. I don't begrudge him to be able to do this for his son-in-law, who also was serving the Lord with his life. So we can enjoy what we have, folks. It's okay.
But if we work apart from a motivation to please God, then everything we're working for is futile. Because guess what? One day our lives will be required and you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Charles Schwab's idea of working for the joy of work, that's futile. That's futile. You know, I have a good friend that owns his own painting business. And over a year ago, I asked him, I said, "Do you enjoy it?" He paints houses and stuff. I said, "Do you enjoy it?" And he said, "Let me answer it this way." He said, "Last week I was painting a house and next door lived a single mom. And she came out and sometimes she'd give me something to drink or whatever. And he said, I got to talk to her and she started sharing her struggles and troubles with me. And through that, I got to share Jesus with her. And she accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of her life. And he said, I enjoyed that." He said, "Working and painting just pays the bills so I can do my real work for God." That's his motivation. That's his attitude. That's how he does stuff. He was working for God's sake, not for work's sake. Solomon understood the part of happiness, and he understood the part that happiness plays in our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. You can just flip there, and I'm going to just read this. "What does the worker gain from his struggles? I've seen the task that God has given people to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts. But man cannot discover the work God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. I know that all God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of Him." All right, nutshell it, right? Here we go. Yes, there's struggle in work. Absolutely. Why do we struggle? God gave us those struggles so that we'd be occupied. Now you think about that. Let's not meddle into our adult lives, okay? When you were a kid, some of you who are kids, when you were even younger than you are now, and you had absolutely nothing going on, did you find yourself getting in more trouble then than when you were occupied with stuff to do? Yeah? Come on, let's be honest. If we have nothing, I mean, why are there such amazing graffiti artists? And how did they ever get there to do that, you know? That's one of those mysteries. They have nothing else to do. We have work. It occupies us. We have to earn money so we can eat. So we work so we can eat. So we might as well enjoy eating because we certainly had to work for it. You see? That's what Solomon's saying here. But he's also put in every human the thought and desire for an eternity. I mean, good gracious, think of the movies, the shows that have been out there about youth and the fountain of youth or immortals and living forever and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we're inundated with it. It's everywhere. People are always thinking of being able to live forever, some kind of an eternity. Think of how much is out there about the afterlife. Yeah, there's all kinds of opinions how it is, and they're welcome to be wrong. But I believe what God says about our eternity. And He's put that in our hearts, folks. Each one of us. And everyone knows that there's no bypass for checking out of this life, folks. Death comes to all. Not just all people, everything's going to die. We know that. We don't want to focus on that, and I don't think we should. But we can focus on eternity. And eternity is based on our work for God. In our work that we might be doing to earn the money we need, or some of you who are retired, the things that God has given you to do in your retirement, do it as unto the Lord. Do it in a way to seek His purposes. And then it'll be eternal, because guess what? Anything away from that ends up being futile. So, we are meant to enjoy life, but not the accumulation of stuff. We all know this passage, Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21, where Jesus said, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The bottom line is this: as Christians, we have the capacity to truly have more fun than anyone, as long as our fun is doing it God's way. As long as our motivation is God's commands and not working to work it for itself, like Schwab says, or working to accumulate stuff. So yes, let's have fun. I think, simply put, the Apostle Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He said, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory." Now, apart from knowing Jesus as your Lord, the Lord of your life, commander of your life, and your Savior for eternity, you can't do everything or anything for God. You can think you are, but you're doing it your way, not God's way. But everything we do, eat or drink, whatever we do, if we're doing it for God's glory, it is because we're His child and we're given the capacity to do it for His glory from Him and by Him. So I give this challenge again. The challenge is, if you're not already doing so, just for 6 weeks, commit to consistently be at Sunday school, one of our Sunday school classes, for 6 weeks. And at the end of 6 weeks, determine whether you want to continue and enjoy it. For 6 weeks, if you are not working or doing something else on Wednesday 10 a.m. to 11:30 a.m., I'm asking, come join us for Bible study and see if you don't enjoy it. Even have some fun. And then for 6 weeks, talk to one of these folks that I had stand, and just ask, how can I be involved? How can I be involved? And see if you don't have some fun being involved serving Jesus. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank You so much for Your Word. I'm sad to think that so many believe You to be a stoic God, a God without humor, a God that doesn't know what fun is, when ultimately You invented it all. We can just look at Your creation and some of the just the funny creatures that you created and made, and see that You do have a sense of humor. God, You have given us joy, a joy that is lasting. It's true. It's joy even that we can have no matter the externals, no matter what's happening around us, to us or our family or whatever, we can still have joy. We can even pursue, in pursuing You, gain happiness and fun doing it. May this become the Zohar Church body's cry. Striving, become who we are, to obey the commands of God, loving You, loving people, to loving You. In Jesus' name, amen.